You know, God is good. And, you know, today we celebrate Father's Day. Last month we celebrated Mother's Day. We celebrate life. Everybody has each year a birthday. Jesus himself has a birthday, Merry Christmas, and death and resurrection once a year. So we have all these once a year celebrations, and I believe that the problem is each one of these celebrations that I just mentioned are priority for life, for success, priority for the understanding of the kingdom of God, the position of a mom, the position of a father, Jesus as Lord and Savior, him coming to this earth, going to the cross, and resurrecting. Your birthday, you're part of the body of Christ. God sent his son to die for you, those that have birthdays. Do you understand that? But the thing is it's yearly. So yearly we go, hip, hip, hurrah, fathers. And then tomorrow we're like, what, dad? Hip, hip, hurrah, moms. And then a month later, what, mom? I gave them longer time. Notice that? I gave dads a day pretty much, and moms it carries on a little longer because that's statistically true. Birthdays, celebrations, you know, you have your birthday. We prepare for Christmas, but not about his birth, about presents, right? Easter, a lot of times we're waiting for church to get over so we can run to our dinner. I mean, it's sad, but I believe it's not like we're looking for a way of a quick out. It's how we're, you know, placed in our culture and how these things operate. And I want us to look at what God thinks as far as our lives. And if you look at Psalms 90, verse 12, and this is a psalm written by Moses, which is pretty powerful. And he says this, teach us to number our days. Now watch this, that we may gain of heart of wisdom. Teach us our days. So he's not saying, you know, make sure at once a year I'm reflecting on the right things. He's saying every day matters. Every day. And when we start realizing this, I believe we can engage in life in a greater way because ultimately this is a proven thing on focusing on the year is when you're young, it speeds up and you lose sight of the days. And when you're older, when you're younger, it slows down and you're waiting and waiting and waiting for the event to come. When you get older, it speeds up and you're not wanting the event to come. The point is it's affecting your life because your mental, the way you're thinking, your mentality is focused on future, not today. And so what we do is, I believe we're losing out on life because we're not daily focused. Now, that doesn't mean we're getting rid of love life, we're getting rid of birthdays. No, if you want to really be truthful, what I'm saying is you have a birthday every day. Every day people bring you presents. Yeah, you guys weren't even into that, whatever. But what I'm saying is we focus more on a recognition of the position of mom daily. We recognize it. The position of father daily, we honor that. The position of us being alive, we daily recognize the importance of each day. If we're focused on Jesus only on Christmas, there's a problem. The heaviest attended service is Easter. Because why? Because people are religious. They don't care about Jesus any other day. And they're only doing it because they believe they get a brownie button from God or some kind of check mark that says, God owes me. You guys follow me? And so I want to disengage from that. We will celebrate these times, but to recognize the importance of us. parents the importance of Jesus every day. And I believe it'll set you free. But when we look at the Word of God, we're paying attention to what it says, we recognize, okay, today is our day where we celebrate dads, grandpas, spiritual fathers. We celebrate men that are benefiting, helping other people, you know, standing in the gap of maybe a fatherless home. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can look at that are benefiting life. Now, man, it'd be great if that was happening all over our country. A lot of problems would be solved. And again, those are backed by statistics. When you find a strong man of character, I want to use the term godly, just in the position of a man of character, the home is blessed. That's in church or not, because it is a divine position by God in the family. Mandatory. Statistically, you look it up and you'll see the differences. And that's not to say that you're a single mom and all of a sudden now I'm a loser. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with stats don't lie. But God has the ability to fill in the gap if necessary. Amen? If necessary. So never think that in the position of being a part of the kingdom that you're connected to a stat. The thing you have to look at is it is a factual position in human nature. All right? That's all I'm saying. Everybody got that? Because you look at Timothy. The only reason why Timothy is Paul's writing to him is because he had a godly grandma and a godly mom and a dad that wasn't a believer. So thank God for them, but also thank God for them that they recognize he needs a spiritual dad. Hello. See, they didn't say, no, you don't need Paul, you got us. We'll steer you right. No, they didn't. They understood the position of a father. Everybody follow me on that? All right. Because it blesses both. And ultimately, we can't even celebrate Father's Day without the mom. You need a mom to have a father, right? Everybody, you got that. I'm giving a little biology test right now. The point is we're trying to look at this in a way that we come into a Father's Day and we've got to have purpose. We've got to have a plan. And I made this comment. I don't want to make it anymore, so this will be the last time I'll make it. Father's Day is the least attended service throughout. Why? Because church fathers most time will take off and not focus on the priority of church. So it's, hey, it's Father's Day. Let's don't go to church. Let's go fishing. Let's go camping. Let's go whatever. And so what happens is families, it's a big deal. And I mean, I've seen this all my life in ministry. And it's sad, isn't it? Mother's Day is one of the highly attended ones. Why? Because the mom's going to church. I mean, they are. They're going to go to church. And so I believe that we're not hurt as Love Life men. Love Life men come to church because they know the priority of it. And what we're going to do is we're going to look, before I get to the men, I want to engage the women. Because Scripture makes it very clear in the area of a wife or a woman in the sense of the ability to influence a man, there's biblical, God calls it wise or foolish, but we can also say there's good intentions on some and bad intentions on others. And it's in Scripture. And the Bible shows us what happens when you have an evil wife or a good wife. And it gives you characteristics. It shows you what they focused in on and how they operated their life. And I think the reason why it's in the Word is to be an example or to teach us or to show us. It shows us negative things of men, does it not? It shows us negative things of women, does it not? It shows us negative things of kids in rebellion or family non-unity, division. It shows us these things for a reason. And it's not to put a black mark on you. It's for you to recognize that these are the areas that you need to be awake to, aware of. Because that's the heart of God. God knows we're messed up. So his plan was, let me show you how messed up you are so you can get out of it. That's what I love about God. One psalm that helped me big time in the area of, I used to think this, I'm sure many of you do, but how could God even care about me? I mean, seriously. I mean, who am I? Now, people can go, well, you're a pastor, and you could probably even think worse. No, I wasn't a pastor in my life. I haven't even been saved all my life. I mean, I've been even going to Bible college questioning, does God still love me? So I'm telling you, it's an honest question that we ask because we don't have the knowledge to answer that question. In Psalms 139, if you ever read that, I mean, it literally is God, it's telling us in that psalm of how God views us from before we're on earth, upcoming on earth, and the forming us and knowing us, and it goes through this whole thing. He's not talking about one of his favorite people in the Bible. He's talking about us and how connected he is to each one of us in Psalms 139, which is crazy. But when you see it, you start hearing all that he says, and then he goes in near the end, he goes, and the thoughts that you think of us, how you think toward me. I looked at that and I thought, oh my gosh, how can I ever say, how could God think? He does. So it brings you to another level of he cares about me. He truly does. He cares about you. Say that. He cares about me. Say it. He cares about me. Say it again. He cares about me. He does. The difficulty you have is because you don't know that it says this. But once you know, and that led me into be able to confess that, to be able to tie it into my confessions of God thinks about me. God cares about me. God loves me. And when you're able to engage in that, even in the position of, I'm still not super secure on that, it doesn't matter. I start speaking it. It's like a 5-year-old or 4-year-old going to school. They have no clue about anything, and they start getting taught. And they're taught to see pictures. They're taught to say 1 + 1 = 2. They don't have a clue about math. They don't have a clue about arithmetic. They don't have a clue about any of this, except that this is what they're hearing, seeing, saying. And they start saying it. And as that continues on, they build upon it and they keep believing the heart, confess with their mouth. And that's how every truth you have is formed, bad or good, all right? That's how it's formed. So we understand that. We get that. So what we have to do is we have to understand our place. Now, women, your place is a priority. When we're talking about Father's Day, you have to look at the importance you play toward the Father. And God gives us examples in Scripture I took 4 specific women, 2 on the good side and 2 on the negative side. And we're going to take on there because, again, it's so important. And like I said, when you look at the truth of what I'm about to get into is a godly woman, a woman that's focused in on what God has for her and the things that God's doing in her life and the home life, she's going to be such a benefit and a blessing to the man. I mean, that's what happens out of that. But if it's the opposite, she's going to influence in the negative way. not the positive. I've seen this, you would not believe, crazy what I've seen. I just say, it's just one word, crazy. I've seen in church where, and I'm not kidding you, I've seen this, man, I can't even count how many times, which is ridiculous because I've been in ministry 45 plus years. So I've seen this, but I've seen women coming to church and being faithful and their husband's not, or their husband's hit and miss and they're not emotionally tied into Jesus yet. And they're praying and believing God, and they're pretty much the spiritual authority in the home. And go on for, you know, a couple of years, whatever, and all of a sudden the man turns it around and starts rising up in his position. I've literally seen the woman that for years was crying and begging God and Pastor, pray and believe God. And then the moment he rose up, she started, or they start, to sabotage his position because now they're losing that control, spiritual control. I've seen it so many times and it freaks me out because I literally remember each one of these people, tears of, I want my husband to be the spiritual authority. And then all of a sudden, it's a fight and a warfare. How can that happen? Well, that's what the flesh does. You can't give a centimeter to this old nature. It is evil. The Bible says the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit. But also it says that old nature is anti-God. Don't try to play down your old nature. It's anti-God. That's what the Greek says, anti-God. So if you're lining yourself up at all to that nature, it's not aligned with God's way. And that's what we want, right? We want God's way. But in the picture of Father's Day, Mother's Day, the two become one. I mean, it's a teamwork. It's a position where you need the mom doing the mom thing right and the dad doing the dad thing right. They're both teaming together to unify the home and be a blessing in it. Now, please, y'all understand this. And once you get this revelation down, it'll be so much easier for you to receive from God's word. You're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. Everything you talk about in this word is going to show you perfection. And you're going to look at it and go, ain't me. And what is required after this ain't me? Guilt and condemnation. So all of a sudden, God presents to you the perfect picture, and we look at it and go, I could never. And so all of a sudden, we stay in the place we always are. God is never revealing his truth so that you'll look at it and go, it could never be me. He's revealing his truth because it's true. And he's saying, now get to that truth. That's how God is. Get to that truth. I already know you're messed up. You were so messed up that I said, son, go die for that messed up person. Go die for that screw up. Go die for that one that hates me. Go die for that one that curses me. Go die for that one that has no belief in me whatsoever. Go die for them. That's what God said. Oh, yeah. He wants you to live this life right. And he knows how. That's what I love about the words of Jesus. He says, I have come. I have come to what? To make sure believers go to church and read the Bible and pray every day. No. What did he say? I have come to give life. And the word life he used is God kind of life. And then how can you add this to it? And it in abundance. That's like, are you kidding me? I don't know. But again, you start reading Ephesians and Galatians, you start reading these other books, these letters, and you start seeing Paul showing these pictures of this great and mighty God and how he truly wants us to get all this. Even it's on his level. The love of God that is higher and deeper and wider than you could ever ask or think. And he's going, I want you to understand that. This is powerful. Why is this so important to understand? Because some of you, you're going through hell, you're having problems, you're having issues that are your fault or not your fault, you're going through break, you're going through pain, you're going through all kinds of stuff. And my Father in this Bible cares about you. And when you don't know how much he cares, you don't go to him. That's the danger of religion. And this relationship, I want every man and every woman to be able to run to him. Rarely do kids just run to their father. When they're young, my kids would always run to me, jumping on me and wrestling with me. I mean, it was constant. As they get older, they don't come running to me no more. Maybe they know, found out that he can't really whip me. But the point is that was a constant. And then as you get older, there's that stoppage that takes place. I wasn't running to them. I was coming home and going, okay, I need to get a little rest going on after this job, this work. And then all of a sudden they come, bam, and it's playtime. And then as they get older, it's not as much. I'm sort of glad now they're getting big. But the point is we need to get that freshness of that baby attitude we had when we first, Jesus loves me so much. And then we get conned in believing that the enemy in the world's more powerful. And it's not, we just don't know the word. We need the word. And that's what'll set us free. One of the strongest truths that I learned, me personally, there are certain scriptures that are taught and shown to us that are very beneficial. It's like when God says that when you are in a temptation, how many know temptation is usually a negative word, right? Right? It's not good, is it? Unless you want that temptation, you know, the temptation to eat that, you know, second piece of pie or whatever. I get that. But I'm talking about temptation in the ones that we don't want to talk about, we don't want to reveal. You know those temptations? Okay, three of you know what I'm talking about. All right. Y'all holier than us, you know, praise God. But the thing is those temptations are something that are not a good thing, right? Wouldn't you say? Well, as a matter of fact, scripture leads into that when temptation is coming upon you, that you either have victory over it or you sin and you fall. You go into the temptation. There's no middle ground. There's you defeat it or you lose, okay? So there's no middle ground. Majority of the time, you know, until we grow, strengthen, or whatever it takes to overcome that, we're constantly usually in a losing battle. Okay, in that losing battle, that's all I want you to see. In that losing battle of the temptation, you already lost. You're now in sin, right? Okay, was Jesus tempted? Now answer the question, was Jesus tempted? Okay, scripture says he was tempted in every point that we're tempted. Oh, some of you are looking at like, uh-oh, something's wrong here. Let me ask some, did Jesus sin? Well, you guys are clear on that. Did Jesus sin? No, he didn't. Wait a minute, was he tempted? Did he sin? Okay, doesn't that wake you up, common sense? Like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So the temptation I'm getting, I'm in my temptation, I'm not sin. No, you are. The temptation isn't the sin. It's what you do with the temptation. When the temptation enters, that's not the sin. Some of you have lost the battle so much that the temptation is your sin. Are you guys hearing? So you've assumed that now that the temptation's there, I've lost. Because you've lost so many times. That's the deception of the devil. Everybody follow me? That's the deception of the devil. And what God wants you to understand is he said, when the temptation becomes more than you can bear, I am going to make an avenue of escape. Who said that? God. In the midst of my sin. Wait a minute. How can that be? Because if I sin, God hates me. God doesn't like me. God's mad at me. God dislikes me. God's upset with me. I said I'd never do it again. God, this. You don't know him. And that's why you're being robbed from your freedom. And once you get the understanding of who he is, you can finally get free. Because you think that this temptation, this sin you're in, the midst of it, that this is what God is so consumed about, of how you are in sin and how terrible you rotten little kid you are. Do you honestly believe that that's what he's focused in on? If you do, it's because you do not know the scripture. It's all about you. He died for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. He forgave you. It's about your ability to accept who you are in Christ, who you are, and understand how God sees you and what God thinks about you, what God believes about you. And then all of a sudden, the sin, the temptation, whatever's overpowered your life, I don't care for how long, you are going to be able to blast through and have victory over it. You've been deceived too long. You might be thinking, man, this is good stuff. It is nothing what I had in my message. And you know how that works with me? Ask Pastor Lau. She's like, wait a minute, you said you're going this way. I go the way the Holy Spirit leads me. I study to show myself approved. I got a message that is awesome. But I got to go with the flow. I got one shot for Father's Day 2026, and it's right now. I'll never get it back again. This is it. Last one, 2026. Amen. So I'm going to give it everything the Holy Spirit wants us to have because I'm ready for it. And like I said, once I understood this area of temptation, then I started going to God in a different way. I didn't talk about temptation anymore. What I talked about to him is, and I'm telling you, I've had my journey, people, right? I ought to be able to help you, right? Right? Anybody else been in the ministry full-time for over 45 years? I think I got something on top of all of you. Would you not think? I mean, I started at 4, but come on, I get it. I understand that. But the thing is this. I know, I'm kidding. So 8, all right. But anyway, the point is this, is I want you free. And I know how to be free. I know how to be bound. I know. Been there, done that. Fathers, I can help you become free if you just pay attention to hear me. And so what I did is I went like this. All right, God, everything about this I felt, I've experienced. The way of escape is escaping me. And so I said, God, I need your help. Now, this is his word. He said, this is what I'll do. I said, I'm missing the seeing. I miss, God, whatever it is, I'm missing it. Now I'm asking you, can he be louder for me? I mean, that's easier way to go. Can you get more get me whatever it takes. If I need slapped in the head, whatever. The thing was, is I was casting my care to God and revealing that this is, he already knows you tried and tried and I screwed up and I begged and I fasted and I prayed and I've gone through this, and blah, 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 blah. Now I'm at the position where I don't want, period. But I keep having this rotation of good little boy, bad boy, good little boy, bad boy, good little boy, good little boy. Anybody hear what I'm talking about? Is there anyone that understands? Now, it would be terrible in my position, in my place, in my life, that I could not stand up here and say I can help you. Wouldn't that be horrible? See, Father, that's why you're so important. Of not leading your kids down the messy journey you did. Just because society says this is the way you do it. But that's what you did, and that's why it was screwed up. I don't care if you did it that way. You follow the world's way, you get the world's stats. You can't jive it with God and His Word. That's religious thinking. That's religious ideology. You can't do that. And that's why statistically we see all the problems of church homes and church families and church young people and church this going into stats of destruction in their life. Because parents can't stand up for truth because we did it. We did it. That is so religious. Okay. So I said, God, I need a wake-up call. I really need your help. Be clear, please. And I remember when it happened, and I remember how it happened, and I remember seeing it, and it was loud, and in my head was like going, don't do it. But it was so clear, my voice said, God, help me see it. And man, I walked out that door, slammed it shut, and had victory. And now the temptation doesn't have the power it used to. Because now I already know, my God, in the midst of this temptation, not Jesus was tempted and did not sin. Daniel was tempted and sin and overcome by it and burden over it. And then God said, when you are in that position, look, I make a way for you to be able to bear up, handle, and walk over this thing. And all of a sudden, bam, there it was. And I had victory. Now, was I ever tempted again? Of course I was. But I had victory. And I had victory. And I had victory. See, temptation's going to be always there. Always. You're always going to battle some type of temptation. It's just starting to overcome and win. Come on, we got to get some wins, some W's in the house. So two types of women. We got a wise woman that builds her house, and we have a foolish woman that pulls it down. You think, how could this be? Because it is be. It bees all the time. I'm talking about church. You got the wise ones that are going to do everything they can to build. To build a home, build a home, build a home. I believe the majority are doing that here. I believe that. But then you do have the foolish ones that, like I talked about, they want built, but when it steps near the area where they want to what? Control. Then all of a sudden, there's a problem with that. And that's the problem we see in Scripture. We see it all through the position of Kings and Chronicles that talk about the kings that rose up in Israel and Judah. And did you know that every evil king has before that evil king an evil mom? And it mentions her. Isn't that interesting? So yeah, moms, you can produce evil in your home. You love those kids. You do. But out of religion or emotion, you can create evil. And that's what the Bible shows us. We see a picture of foolish women. Foolish women, Proverbs 9:13 says, foolish women are loud, they're undisciplined, they're without knowledge. They don't control their mouth. The Bible says they're foolish, leaky faucets, dripping nonsense. They don't control their emotions. Scripture says foolish women express everything, express all their emotions. You think this is the lie that psychology gives you. You're a woman, you're emotional, express them. Isn't that true? It's a lie. God has never in his word said, oh, by the way, women, you know, since you're a woman, let me say that. No. His expectation of greatness is the same for men. It's just you got to receive it. Yeah, thank God for your emotions. Otherwise, we could care less about a lot of things that happen in our home because we're not going to be very emotional about it. But there needs to be an emotion many times in the home, right? Isn't that true? Because men can be emotional, but they can go to the opposite area of emotion that we don't want to see too much of, right? So it's a blessing on both sides, but you cannot be, your life, men or women, cannot be ran through your emotions. They're up and down. You know, I'm telling you right now, because I've been in the ministry long enough, I see these patterns, and men will go through that, you know, I'm a teenager, but I'm 30-something, you know, that type of thing. And then women will go through the menopause thing and get psychotic. But there's issues at hand. There's things that are taking place. The problem is we're not looking at issues at hand and recognizing that there's physical issues, there's soulish issues, there's issues I'm dealing with. So what we do is we don't get wise, we get dumb, and we allow those issues to dictate our lives. And we start making decisions based upon the mess. Women, men, am I talking truth? Yes. All right. I just like to get real in this place. Yeah, you deal with these things. You deal with it. You recognize we're still in this natural body that's, you know, it's crazy. It's trying to kill you, actually. You don't think I'm telling you. It is. It's trying to rob you. It's trying to tear you to pieces. Yeah, go eat the fifth enchilada. Do it. Stuff your face. And anytime you say fast, anytime you say diet, anytime you say, I'm going to start eating good, the body's going, they're trying to kill me. Why would you do that to me? Why would you stop doing this? A little bit of chocolate, nothing's wrong with it. And I'll Google it and I'll show you. It's ridiculous, right? But see, this is what happens. We've got to recognize that we got to today. Everybody say today. I've got to take control. I'm going to take control of my life today. Oi! Amen? And that was an Australian. Today. It sounded Australian though, didn't it? Whatever. So what we're going to do is we're going to pay attention to the negative and the positive, because ultimately, when it comes down to it, healthy families are built by right men and right women. And we recognize that. Amen? We recognize that. So we have a picture of, you got Abigail and David. Abigail and David is an interesting thing because Abigail is married to this crazy, evil man, and David's in a position of dealing with that evil man because of what he does to him. David's like protected his sheep and everything, and he comes in and says, hey, you guys are taking care of your sheep now. Can you give us some? Because, you know, my men are hungry, and we've been taking care of yours. This guy goes, you're a loser. You're not getting nothing. And then Abigail runs to the position of protection because David's right now going to kill that guy because how he's acting. She communicates righteous communication to David in a sense of, you the king, think about who you are and what God's going to do to you, with you, and through you as the king. Don't get caught up in dealing with a man that she even called, he's a fool, her own husband. He's a fool. His name meant fool. Nabal, I think it was, full. So when the righteousness rose up and she started speaking good things to his life, revealing the calling, revealing the picture, he recognized in the midst of his anger, he was ready to kill him and every man there. And if you know anything about David, that's what his intentions were. But her calmness and her heart shut that down. That's what you have, women. A righteous woman has the ability to shut down crazy, out of control, but you've got to do it the right way. She communicated, built him up, got him to recognize who he's called to be, and that calling is not only important, but to her, she said, and I'm submitting to you as the king. He's not even the king yet. God's placed anointing on him, but he's not there. He's running for his life. But she's going, you're king, and I see you as king. Remember me, one of your servants. Pretty powerful, powerful position. Next, we have another on Ruth and Boaz. And you know the book of Ruth. This young girl is just an awesome, not a Jewish girl, is in the line of David. Not a Jewish girl, not with Israel, but is in the line of David. This is how God works, man. God isn't stuck on, oh, it's got to be perfect. God's like going, let me throw a prostitute in there. Let me throw a person that doesn't even, not even a part of the covenant. Let me throw them in there. That's how awesome our God is. If you could only see the word of God and pay attention to it, you would not believe how it'll set you free. It will. It'll set you free. And so she's in a position where this girl is probably in her early 30s. She goes into Israel in a place of, she lost her first husband. She's a widow now, but she needs to survive. And without a husband, she's not going to survive. So she aligns herself up with her mother-in-law and their family. And now she's out looking for her husband. And the interesting thing about her, she's so filled with integrity that everybody knew she was a virtuous woman. And this is a young girl. And she gets in a position where she finds a person that is in a covenant connected to her, and she focuses in on him. This guy's in his 70s. This is interesting because the moment that these two finally connect and where she's sharing her intentions with him, because a young 30 and he's in his 70s, 80s, it's not like even radar. Amen? It's not even radar. And when she does this, she looks at her, and this is powerful what he says. He says, you could have gone after young men, rich ones, poor, doesn't matter. You could have went after a younger person. But out of your respect and character and your integrity, you chose to align that with someone the same. Because he was a man of character, a man of God, a man of integrity. Now, I'm not telling you young people look for, you know, a 70-year-old. But so what happens is she does what? She operates out of her integrity, and she's, listen to me. If you young people could listen to me and pay attention to me, I promise you'd have more success. I guarantee you would. She aligned up to her desires, character, and belief, and looked for someone that was either equal or above. If you don't do that, you're going to drag down. It's going to drag you down. It's going to be a greater warfare in your relationship. Let's put it that way. And I'm not going to say ultimately it's going to be destructive. What I'm going to say is you got to fight. You got to fight. Right? You got to fight. I'm trying to save you the fight, you know? And I'm not saying just because, you know, you're focused in on a guy that he could never be. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's priorities that you need to start conditioning in your head. And they're very important, by the way. But she did that, and it was a blessing, and it benefited their life. But then we got the evil women. And on the evil side, we have Ahab, Jezebel and Ahab. Bible right away says Jezebel, she's not from Israel. She's a psycho, Scythian, whatever. She's another tribe of crazy people that worship Baal. And so she's totally into satanic worship. He marries her. And the scripture literally says this about their life. 1 Kings 21:25. There's no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness. Out of all the kings of Israel, he became the worst. Now listen, watch this. Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. That's crazy, isn't it? So he literally becomes a Baal worshiper. That's this sick little g god that they did disgusting things to worship it. Filthy things. And he brought it into Israel and made Israel do the same thing. That's crazy, right? And so Jezebel, from her control, when you look at the scripture, what she did, she operated completely like a foolish woman. She manipulated, she controlled, and she did everything scripture talks about to try to dictate and be, she was control on steroids. I mean, churches even talk about the spirit of Jezebel. I mean, that's how powerful this spirit is. And it's tied to a religious ideology too. And that's a danger point. That's why when it comes down to it, religion is so evil, and the roots of it are involved in all kinds of areas. That's why I want people to be free. I will never be kind to it. And anybody, if you've got leaning into it or you've operated in it, it ain't personal. I'm trying to help people. And if you're driving down a road and there's a massive hole, and I've been there, done that, and I'm not warning you there's a hole, I'm evil. So I'm going to warn you there's a hole. If you're dumb enough to keep driving, it's not personal. Stupid, turn. You guys hear me? It's not personal. It isn't. It's never been personal with me at all. Just in my own DNA of who I am in my life, I'm not manipulated. So you can't manipulate me. You can't. Wallets can't manipulate me. I've seen in churches, I've been a part of churches, I've watched pastors manipulated by fat wallets, people that give big. And they totally act differently and think differently toward that person just because they're giving. Me, it don't work. People have hated that. I've had people, rich people in my church before that thought they've controlled other churches, other pastors, and they thought they could control me. Ain't gonna work. Wrong person. I wish I wasn't that way sometimes, but anyway. But I'm just not going to. I'm not going to. And so because of that, you're going to get a fresh word, like it or not. So I'm not going to skip around your little seat because you might not give anymore. It ain't about me anyway. That's about God in you. You got a giving problem. You got a God problem. Don't try to bail on me. Or, well, I don't know scripture. Man, whatever. Where your heart is, your treasure is. It's just, we got too many scriptures that show you trying to cheapskate God. That's because your relationship sucks. Don't blame it on me. Don't blame it on church. It's because your heart's wrong. Okay, moving right along on Father's Day. Amen. So we have Jezebel and Ahab. And then we got Micah, David's first wife, Micah and David. This is scary. But again, it relates to religious ideology. David is now king. He's in Jerusalem. And he's got a tent set up for the Ark of the Covenant, all right? The Ark of, you guys are Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Okay, just think about that. So you got the Ark of the Covenant, and David now says, we need to bring the Ark into Jerusalem. Pumped up, excited, except he brings it in the wrong way. God said, this is how you bring the Ark. You cover it. I mean, you carry it. The priests put it on their shoulders. Everything's for a purpose. And so this is how you carry it. David made a brand new cart, man. He like a hot rod. Man, that thing had nice rims, and I mean, it was cool. And they threw the cart, they put the Ark of the Covenant on that, and David's like going, look at my ride, baby. The cart is on my ride. And as they're driving that cart down the road, Dave, one of David's top men are behind that brand new ride. And they're cruising along going, man, we're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. All of a sudden, it hits a bump. Their shocks weren't that good. And it popped that Ark, and it was like going backwards, and Uzzah grabbed it and died, instantly died. And David threw a fit. What'd you do, kill my boy? He doesn't even realize that everything he's doing is against God. He doesn't even see it. This is what happens when we get on us. Do you believe that he loved the ark? Yeah. Do you believe he loved God? Yeah. It's not even for debate. Do you believe everything about the Ark of the Covenant was special to him? 100%. Hear me, people. So you got that love, all that stuff, but you still can't do it your way. You can't do it your way. You got to do it God's way. That's where the freedom is. And then what happens? He loses the ability to take the ark, so he says, I'm not going to take it, I'm leaving. And so the ark goes into another Obed-Edom's house, cool name, and all of a sudden it's there for 3 months. Guess what's happened in this guy's home? He's blessed. This guy's rolling in the dough now because God's presence is in his property, and he's got going, man, I got three bank accounts now. And David hears about his house being super blessed. And David goes, we got to go get the ark. We got to get it back here. So he goes back and he does it the right way. And this is the story. So Micah, his first wife, Saul's daughter, is back in Jerusalem waiting for her hubby to come home. And David is bringing the ark. He is pumped up. He's a believer. He loves Jesus. And this guy is dancing the song right now. It's worship time, and he is flying. He is jumping. He is waving his hands. This guy could care less about anybody. I don't care who's watching me worship. I don't care who cares about how much I love Jesus. Your thoughts about me don't matter. That's what David was doing. He's like, I don't care. I'm not ashamed. I'm going to worship my God. And so he's worshiping him. The Hebrew words were, he's jumping and twirling and everything. He's got a linen ephod. If you ever wear linen, that's garbage clothes. But anyway, I hate linen stuff. I remember when linen shirts came in and stuff, it's like 3 minutes and it's wrinkled. It's like you slept in it. Anybody? Okay, whatever. Man, I get on good stuff and some of you look at me like, All right, anyway, so he's twirling, dancing in this linen outfit, and Micah, he's coming now down through the town. She's in the house, she's looking down, she's going, what? Stop that. Why? Because the king is twirling, dancing in this linen outfit, and all the chicks and everybody's all looking at him, and they go, yeah, David, woo-hoo. You're awesome. And she's seeing this whole picture. Now, this is what she's reading. Everybody is rejoicing because the ark, the presence of God, is coming home. Everybody except her. She's upset. Why? Because David's zeal and excitement, but she can't see that. What she sees is, you're making a fool out of yourself. All the girls are watching you. This is what she sees. And so David, ultimately, after the worship and all the party time in the set up temple, he comes home to bless his home. And it says that he came home to bless his home and to just rejoice, and I'm coming home. And Micah runs up to him and says, oh, the fool you were. Dancing around like some rude, vagrant person, and all the girls and the servants looking at you. I mean, started slapping David down on the highest high. Ladies, if your husband ever gets worshiping like that and loving Jesus like that, Shut your mouth. I don't care what you're dealing with. Let that high get even higher, because that is going to bless your life. Because what was his heart? I'm coming home to bless my home. Why? Because I've been blessed by blessing my God. Never attack when someone is letting loose in their relationship. That's on you, men. It's on you, women. Never attack. Build it up as much as you can. See, I believe the other two would have done that. They would have spoken honor into that. She didn't. And it brought a curse in her life. Just as Jezebel. Jezebel literally was eaten by dogs. Can you imagine that? The dogs ate her. Whew, man, I tell you, the Bible's crazy. I mean, it's crazy cool, but it's crazy. So we have this picture, and then we have Father's Day. Now, you honestly think, coming to this church, that Father's Day part two is got to go. The thing is I have an awesome, if you look at that magnet, it says exactly what I want you guys to see. Go ahead and look at your magnet. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Are you guys looking at it? Someone read it. Act like men. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, why would Paul have to tell Christian men, the men of the church, act like men? That's not a blessing, is it? No, because he's coming down on command. And he tells the men. So this one, Mothers and Mother's Day, they're like going, thank you, Jesus, I'm out of the picture now. He tells the men, act like men. Now, if you want to understand in context what that means is the Corinthian church was filled with the division, filled with sensuality, filled with false teaching, filled with pride, arrogance, filled with the world in its men. And they were going away from the truth, not further to the truth, because the world, the culture, was influencing how they were making decisions. So you start allowing what the world allows, because that is your God. You're not looking at what Scripture reveals, what the truth reveals. You're saying, well, they do it. More and more churches are going to be this way, by the way. In the last days, this is the word of God, and this is a proclamation of what it happens. They're going to be more into what the world accepts, and we, out of love, need to accept it. Oh, that's not even scriptural. But see, that's what happens when you let the world in. You manipulate how you perceive truth. And that's what's taking place. And these guys got it. You know what? You know, we do communion in here sometimes, right? Maybe you've taken communion in your house. Anybody have taken communion in your house? This is what they were doing. Church say, hey, we're going to have communion. We're going to have communion at 1 o'clock. So they'd get here, say at 12. And they'd all just pig out and they'd get drunk for communion. That's how degraded their mind was in church. They were feasting and getting drunk for communion. Not, oh, we're going to do communion and we're going to have our food and fellowship. No, the whole thing was about communion. That's how crazy people can get in church. So Paul comes in. Now, the first, about 12 chapters, Paul's going off on them. you guys are messed up, man. You got to change this. This is getting bad. And he goes through this whole process. You're acting like kids. You're immature. You should be adults now. You're acting the fool. And he goes through all this instruction of you got false teaching. You're teaching false stuff. It's a mess. And then he goes, act like men. And now he comes to the place where he's going to turn it around and start saying, this is how we're going to live our lives. And that's what he says. Act like men. And what you do is you start looking at, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? You guys got your magnets. What's he talking about? Strength? What else? No, love's the last one, the other ones. Watchfulness? Stand firm in the faith. Strength? Watchfulness first. Strength, stand firm in the faith, and operate in love. But in that, he says, act like men. Those are the keys, people. Men, those are the keys for you to understand how we become better men. Those keys right there. The first key is be watchful. That's being spiritual alert, being awake. Every time it's used in a sense of a military mindset of you have a responsibility. Fathers, you have a responsibility. What you don't see can be a door for the enemy. You got to shut the door on what you can't see. I'll repeat that again. What you don't see is a door for the enemy. Some of you, we all can be guilty of this, but we allow things that we should actually be not allowing. Especially in this day of social media, the open door to every evil on this planet on a phone. Man, I'd be putting boundaries on that. Otherwise, you're going to get statistics of things that have happened in this church and happened in other churches by not a few people, a bunch of people. Because you've got young people that are not in control of emotions. They have no wisdom or knowledge. They have no life experience. They're easily be watchful. But they'll think I'm mean. You dummy, you're the dad. You're not their buddy. You're not their friend. You're their father. Got to watch. Some of you might think, whoops, I haven't been into it. Then let's start. Quit messing around. There's nothing I study that I go, ooh, I got all this. Every time I teach, it's what I already know, I live. Are you kidding me? Every single time I prepare and teach, God is spanking me. And I'm really getting fed up with, no, I'm not kidding. I need some props, God. No. The point is it'll teach me. It'll consistently teach me. It'll consistently show me, whoop, you got to get a little better over here. You got to be, so don't think I'm talking to you out of this. I'm spiritually more spiritual than you are. I am. But anyway, I'm not talking about that. I am not. I'm talking about truth. We got to be watchful. Amen. Next, we got to stand firm in the faith. We got to hold your ground. You got to be unmovable. The culture's trying to get you to slide. The culture's trying to manipulate you. And a lot of men, just because it's a man thing, we can put in hours and hours of sports, but we can't put in a few minutes for Jesus. And don't even go that way where, that's too much. You know you can. Everybody sits and goes, I don't have time for the Lord. I don't have time to read, but I don't have time to do this. How do you have time for sports 24/7? You meditate on it. You think about it. You talk about it. You even process stuff. If they only had this, and if they could have got this, or if they could have got this person over here, and if they could have, you doing all this, you're not even on the team. They don't even care about you at all. Am I talking truth, guys? I used to be one of those fools. I'm not now, I'm not going into that stuff. There is a devil that has an agenda in the lives of men. He's not stupid. He knows how to manipulate, instigate, and seek whom he may devour. If you can get guys drop their guards just because of, it's my favorite team, he's got you. over a team? Please, guys. Then I'm saying, all right, quit watching football, quit watching this, quit watching. I'm not saying that. I made a choice for me. You know, I'm not saying your choice is wrong. I'm saying quit being a believer in their lives. Just recognize it and see it as what it is, and then hip, hip, hurrah for your team, whatever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's serious. But please, be wise, okay? Be wise. But it says, stand firm. Faith is being mature. It's this confidence. Stand firm in your confidence. Stand firm in your spiritual maturity. The position of, I believe God's word, and the world and the cause of this system is not going to manipulate my belief. Amen? The third thing is be strong. That the word be strong is supernatural strength. Supernatural strength. God is telling us to have supernatural strength from him. The only thing you need to understand about this is when this position of strength, God is not saying your strength. He's saying be strong in my strength. That's what this is what the scripture. If you look at let me see, where is it? In Ephesians. I wrote it down, didn't I? Oh, where'd I put that? Be strong. Ephesians 16. Be strong. This is the supernatural, this word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's actually three Greek words, empowerment. So literally, in Paul's writing Ephesians letter, he's telling you, you got this supernatural strength from God that's going to help you. Men, engage with the supernatural strength of God. Be strong. Paul says, act like men. What's acting like a man? He's telling you. He's giving us the picture. You got to be watchful for your house. You got to be watchful for your life. If you ain't watching, someone else will. If you won't raise your kids, someone else is raising your kids. Everybody got that? I mean, this is what the word of God's telling us. Stand firm in your faith. Don't let the world, I mean, my gosh, that's psychotic out there. Don't let their belief system manipulate you. You live for truth. Just think this way. Someone's trying to tell me 1 + 1 = 3. It's stupid. Exactly. Start thinking that way. All right? Really, I'm telling you. Start getting stronger in that area. And the next thing, number three, was be strong, okay? 4, walk in love. I will help you because this was hard for me. I could never understand how in the world could I walk in love, especially when it's God's love, until I saw the scripture. The scripture was revealed to me, and I heard this in a teaching years and years ago when I was just new in the faith and living this walk. I thought, they kept talking about walking love, reading what love's about, and God expects us to love one another and turn the other cheek. And I'm thinking, I can't be on this team. I can't get hold of this. And then when this scripture came alive, it was Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in my heart. It answered my question. I can't do it, but God gave me his love. The moment I received Jesus, he put that love in me. And people, I'll be honest with you, you're going to continue to change. Father, we thank you for Father's Day. We thank you for our day, representing and being guided by good people in this church. I believe we're all rising up. We're all rising up to a level of we're not settling for anything. Today is the day that matters, and I will wake up every day and recognize that this day matters. And tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, this day matters. And it will be that way from now on. Every day matters. And God, I thank you that I will count my days, and I also recognize that wisdom is aligned with those who focus in on today. So I receive that wisdom, and I believe for everybody else to receive it. We are going to level up in our lives as believers. And I'm not settling. We're not settling for second place. We're going to hold the Jesus trophy up because we are pressing in to the high calling of God. And everybody in here said, amen. All right. Love you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Be blessed. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day.